Yeah, don't forget VBS. They're going to try to get up the decorations this week. And if you can help with that, Donna's going to be here. 9:30 on Monday morning. And until they get through, it'll be each day at that time. Wednesday, they get pizza. All right. Thank you, Brother Ken Overby.
Amen. Lord bless you folks for your ministry, especially Vacation Bible School. That was a highlight of our year. It was exhausting, but it was worth every minute of it. We got to where we would do it the last church in the area that did it. I don't know, second week of August or something like that. And people said, why do you do it so late? Well, number one, we were cheap. We would find out somebody else that did the same thing and borrow their decorations. And we would give them an offering. We'd actually give them an offering. You had a good church that would do that. And then the kids were just bored out of their heads, tired, and ready to go back to school. And they were just so excited, and the parents were excited, you know, to have some babysitting for a week. And so that first or second week of August ended up being just a great time for us. And it was a great, great time to see kids get saved, see their parents come in and get to give them to the gospel. And one of the greatest ministries the Lord has ever led people to start up. Well, let's go in our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're finding there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first two verses will be our theme tonight. And start there as our text and then move on and look at a few other scriptures. But while you're turning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Lane and I would just like to say a heartfelt thank you. We may say, send you a newsletter and say thank you, but just from us to you to say, you folks, right from the beginning when we came to Charlotte, I thought of that verse in Philippians. I thank God upon every remembrance of you all and think of you in our prayers for your fellowship in the gospel, of getting the gospel to the Jewish people, in particular, young people, and a lot of those young Israelis. And there's a few right here in the mall, not far from you. And I know the names of at least the owner and a couple of the key workers. And they always have different ones to come through, especially around the Christmas season. And they come and go. And through you, and not only in Charlotte, Pineville, Charlotte, Concord, Winston-Salem, Greensboro, actually Greenville, South Carolina, Asheville, North Carolina, Durham and Raleigh we've expanded to at least 4 to 5 times a year on the Jewish holidays. I go lugging bags into malls. We don't go to malls to buy. We go to malls to give. And we come and we find those places where they work. And in those gift bags that you have paid for through your giving, there's a Hebrew New Testament or Gospel of John and or Hebrew tracts. And we tell them the greeting, you know, Hag Sameach means happy holiday. And then you just add Passover to that, whatever. Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Hanukkah. You just add whatever holiday is to Hag Sameach and say a happy holiday to you. And this is from Christians who love the nation of Israel. We love the Jewish people because you gave us the Bible and because Jesus is our Savior and Messiah. And so that just opens up a wide open door for us to share with them the gospel. And so we've been able to do that 11 trips. We've taken to the mountains with young Israelis where we get all day with them in a van or a carload. Sometimes we've had a van with two cars following us a couple times, sometimes just a van or our SUV, and taking them up and taking them to hike to a target shoot up in the mountains at the old home place of my dad, and I ride ATVs and just hike. And you know, by the time they've come back, they're just saying, they're full of questions. It's the first real live Christian they've met. They think, they grew up thinking all Christians are Catholics or Catholic, Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, something like that. The old Eastern Catholic type Orthodox religions. And so they don't know anything. And they say, now what are you? You're not Catholic. So, Baptist? We don't know this. We like this Baptist though, because I mean, we feed them and we take them away. They like Baptists. They don't know what it is. And so then they're just wide open. And then they go back and they take pictures and they share the pictures and we get their contacts on social media. And every major holiday, I'm sending out contacts all over the world that we've met, that we've been able to meet them and they remember us. And we'll send pictures back and forth. Remember back then, you know, I didn't have as much white hair and all this. And so it's just, it's a lot of fun, but you have to get into people's lives. You have to spend time. And you have allowed me the freedom. See, they're back to work Sunday morning at 11 o'clock in the malls, and they're keeping the Sabbath. Some of them keep it. A lot of them do not keep the Sabbath, but it's their day off. And then they're working the malls from Sunday at 11 o'clock through Friday at, depending on the time of the year, sundown, maybe 5 o'clock in the wintertime or 7, 8 o'clock in the malls. And they're in those malls 60-some hours a week. And they'll never get a chance to go into church. And people are in church that would be witnessing to them during those times. And so if it weren't for you giving me the freedom to go by in my schedule, in my convenience, and when it lines up at a good time for them, they would come in and out of this community. 400 of them have heard the gospel for the first time from a Christian because you thought it's important that they hear it and I have the time to do it. And it just takes a lot of time. It's like fishing. You know, you fish just before high tide and right after high tide. You don't want to fish on low tide. And you have to find those times when they're not fishing, you know, as heavily for their customers, you know, and when it's dead. I found out that if you're free, you know, you want to take this ministry up and go up here to Concord Mills or up to South Park, between 3 and 5 on a weekday, everybody's picking up their kids and going home and getting ready to prepare supper, right? Or coming home from work. That's a dead time in the mall. Go visit these young people. Go buy a bar of soap for $20, for goodness sake. Give it to the preacher. You know, he needs a bar of soap. And if you'll say no 3 times, they'll start out at $30. You might even get one for $15. You really do. You have to say no and walk away. And they won't drop their price. They'll just give you 3 bars of soap for $20 or $30 or whatever. So you say, I don't need that. That's ridiculous. Look, once you buy one of their products, and do not pay the first thing they ask you, honestly. But once you buy one, you can say, no, I already have some of that. I'm a customer of yours. Well, what is your name? They'll look up and they keep a record. They know whether you bought or not, if you bought at another store of theirs. And they know who their customers are. I met a guy 5, 6 years ago, and his name is Arcadi Giovanni. And his dad was Italian, his mom was Jewish, and he's Israeli. And I said, man, Arcadi, I haven't seen you in 5 years. He came back into the area. He said, Ken, you remember the first thing I sold you? I said, no, I don't. Do you? He said, yes, I sold you the Deep Sea shaving cream. I said, look at this guy, man. This guy knows his customers, you know. And you just talk around with them like that, get to know them. And then you start asking about their families, where they're from. You write down these names when you have white hair like me, where they're from. I saw a young couple the other day, and I said, hey, where is your sister? Aren't y'all from Hadera and Haifa? Yeah, you remember that. Well, you have to make notes. And you start going by and building a relationship, then they're going to be happy to see you come. You show up some other time between the holidays, and you've got a Starbucks gift card for $5, a little folder, and in it you've got one of our cards that says Shalom Shalom Radio, where they can hear Jews tell testimonies of their salvation. And hey, they're happy to see you. You say, are you bribing them? Hey, I grew up in the bus ministry. Hey, we gave people suckers and oatmeal cakes and RC colas, whatever we could to get them to church, right? Well, you're plowing and cultivating a field of a redemptive relationship in which you're planting seeds. And it's a slow ministry. And you don't see a lot of response. But someday somewhere, when somebody witnesses to them, they're going to go, you know, there was that guy, some guy, what was his name? Oh, yeah, Ken, yeah, he always come around the holidays. He was always telling us this stuff, and I threw most of his tracks away, but you know, the Lord's going to get them ready, amen? You love on them, you cultivate the soil, you water and plant, and God gives the increase, and he gets the glory, amen? So you've been a part of that, and we couldn't have done it without you. And then on top of that, your monthly support. Often, it's just several times a year, I look in that, I get that report around the 20th of the month, 25th of the month, and I said, look at that. Bible Baptist has given extra this month. You know, and it's just been such an encouragement to us. And even at Christmas, I think we get cards and maybe even a gift at Christmas. I'm not remembering everything right now. In other words, you've done so much, I can't keep up with it. And we deeply appreciate it. And the Lord's blessed us. We came down here with no support, really. I 20% committed, and Lane got a job teaching. And we didn't go on deputation first. The Lord had opened doors. We knew we just had to jump in and do it when the Lord opened the door. So it took us 5 years to get to about 90%. And then in the best year of our economy, we lost 10%. It's the craziest thing. And then when COVID hit, our support went back up. It went from 90 to 80, back up to 90. I just don't understand it. Maybe they're giving their government stimulus. I don't know. But the Lord is blessed, and I haven't lost any weight. and need to, and so the Lord has supplied our needs greatly. Well, just a quick update, and we've got to get into the message, but as we prayed about, should I even submit my name for the director of the mission board? I didn't want a promotion. I didn't want a title. I knew it'd be a whole lot of work. But I knew I was at the age where for the next, if God gives me 10 years before he comes, I need to find other young guys like I was one time and cast the vision before them of reaching the Jews. They're not hearing it in the colleges, so that means I've got to hit the trail and be in the colleges and the conferences, and maybe eventually we'll find somebody that's doing that full time. But to get out there and put the vision forward. And if we don't replace ourselves, success needs a successor, right? And so we need someone. And so we're always replacing ourselves. Our jobs are temporary, amen? And so that's working ourselves out of a job. So pray for us. The Lord has done miracles. We didn't know where we were going to live 5 weeks ago. And the housing market has just gone through the roof. As you know, here and Wake County now has a bigger population than Mecklenburg County. Just surpassed Mecklenburg this year. And so that area is exploding with the triangle nearby there of Durham and Chapel Hill. And so it just made it, we're just like, whew, man, Lord, if we had moved 2 years ago at the beginning of COVID, this has been great, you know, been easy to find a place, a whole lot cheaper. And the Lord has just, long story short, given a ministry house that we don't buy, but we're leasing at a just unbelievable price. It's a gift from the Lord. And it's a house bigger than what we need, but it's so that preachers, when they come through on their way to see Jesus at the seashore, that's what we used to say, right? The seashore, going to see, like Jesus, we're going to the seashore. You can stop in and see us. Or when missionaries come through, they can stay with us overnight. So it's a place that's really a ministry house that's going to be our home. And so it's just miracle after miracle after miracle. How many of you have done the adventure in moving before with U-Haul? The adventure in moving? Yeah, the nightmare in moving? Yeah, I've done that. Well, I'm at the age now where all of my friends are no longer impressed that I'm going to give them a free slice of pizza and a Coke if they'll help me move, and they have to replace their knees and shoulders, you know. So someone has paid for movers to move our stuff. I've never had that in my life. That's unbelievable. I'm about to break my shoulder and my back just packing the boxes and laying. My goodness, the stuff she has done. She says, it all looks like chaos. I said, it's progress, baby. You're doing a great job. So anyway, it's an adventure, and God is just opening doors. And I know he's put it upon my heart. So I'll be traveling a lot. But you know, I already have 20-some contacts in the Raleigh-Durham area of the young Israelis we already know by name. And we have contacts in Fayetteville. Some have moved from there to Fayetteville. They told us, when you come to Fayetteville, when you get close, come over. Me and my wife want to cook you a meal. We already have an invitation from a young Israeli couple. And so the Lord's opened doors. Now you guys have to pick up the slack at Carolina Place, okay? Go up the escalator, take a left, about the third or fourth store on the left. And it looks like it's, I forget what it's called, something for beauty or for youth or whatever. It's a nice looking place. And you walk in, introduce yourself, and just say, I'm Ken's friend. Here's a gift from you. And I'll work up some things where I can send you stuff so you know the holidays is coming. And then maybe a few of you can go by. And 4, 5, 6 times a year, just drop in. And they'll get to know you and they begin to trust you. Okay, you're Ken's friend. What is your name? And you'll get to know them. And what a wonderful opportunity. And don't go in and feel like you have to be an expert in the Bible. You know more than the Bible than these kids have ever learned. You've been studying the Bible your whole life. They read it for a history book or learned it in Sabbath school, you know? And they don't know the Bible. And you really will provoke them to jealousy. But just go in. Don't be an expert. Just go in and ask them questions. How do you observe the upcoming holiday? And you don't have to say Chag Sameach. Just say Happy Purim or Happy Passover, you know? And they'll be impressed that you as a Christian are interested in their culture and in them. You're being nice to them as a person. I'm telling you, the blessing is going to be all yours for planting the seed right over here at Carolina Place Mall. All right, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 1 and 2, let's read that and then we'll pray. We then as workers together with him, that's we the Overbys and Bible Baptists are working together with who's him? Who's the him? Jesus. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, it's expected that if you've received it free, freely you've received it, freely you should give it, okay? So for he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you that we lift up the Word of God clearly and that Jesus Christ be lifted up and that, Lord, you draw us to what you've already commanded us to do, to the urgency of doing it now. And while we have the time, we don't know these people we're going to meet, when we'll ever see them again. We don't know if it's the last chance to the gospel they'll have. We can't put it off, Lord. Many times I've been guilty, Lord, of saying, well, I'll see them next week, or I don't have time right now. Lord, you've asked us to do it now. Help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, we pray. Amen. How many of you parents have told one of your kids, now do this, this, or that, and you look at them, and they haven't budged, and they're still busy doing whatever they're doing. They're playing, right? And you've seen them. How many of you have been that child, huh? And then finally your mom says, now. And we were with my son Brandon the other weekend, and he said, you know, I remember, Mom, you telling me, and we've got to go, we got to do this. And I'm just thinking in my mind, if I just hurry up and I do this really quick, I can finish building this Lego thing, you know, before I obey what she says. And we were riding home. I said, isn't it wonderful to live long enough as a parent to where they start telling you, you know, we appreciate all you did, and I wasn't listening to you, and I'm sorry I put you through. It's wonderful to live that long. It's a long time we have to wait to get some of those thank yous, right? When they start having their own kids and understanding how difficult it is, then they remember, and it does come back to them. And she's sitting over there as I'm driving down the road back from Greenville, and she goes, but he did not remember or recall what I used to tell him after that. And I'm just like, I don't even remember what you said after that. I knew he was in trouble if he didn't do it. And she said, I told him, I wanted you to obey me the first time I said it. Amen? And I think that's what we're talking about in this passage of Scripture in verse number 2. So I'm going to use this acronym tonight in the few minutes we have, N-O-W. Not only is it the sense of urgency that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Let's make a few other acronyms. I'm going to cover these. There's no other way to be saved, N-O-W. There's no other word, N-O-W. There's no other witness, N-O-W. There's no other work. And now the fields are now over white, N-O-W. Way beyond white. Now we need other workers, N-O-W. And we need other witnesses. And in particular, we need some witnesses to the Jews. Let's look at the scriptures. First of all, there's no other way. In John 14, don't look there, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way than Jesus Christ. That's not a popular message. That's not something people want to hear nowadays. I mean, I've got an Indian neighbor, and I've got secular neighbors, and I've got alphabet neighbors, you name it. I mean, I've got everything up in Charlotte, and all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of religions, no religion. A lady down the street, her and her 83-year-old Vietnamese husband have a meditation services in their house before COVID. Every Sunday morning, cars lined down the street. And I looked it up, found out what they believe. They believe that this girl over in Korea, she thinks she's the Messiah. And they're worshiping a girl in Korea who had a mental breakdown because she failed her entrance exam to college. And then she had a vision, and now she's the Eastern Light. You know, Jesus shall come as lightning from the East. And that became a religion. That's living just down the street from me. Unbelievable, the stuff we have. I ran into it on the college campus. People would come up to me and say, have you met that group, the Korean group that believes that God is a woman? I said, yes, I have. I got one of them living right down the street, you know. And I said, so people don't want to hear no other way. Well, who said there's no other way? And they have a right to ask it. Who are you to say there's no other way to be saved? Let me tell you, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became skin and bone. I told an Indian neighbor that bought something from me the other day. I delivered it to his house. And I said, if you read the gospel, especially the gospel of John, oh yeah, I've read all the religions and I decided that Buddhism was the best way. Well, that's all Buddhism is. It's a way. It's a way for you to go wherever you want to go, round in a circle. You know, whatever you want to do, it's just a way. It ends up nowhere. And so as we look at that, we say there's no other way because there's no other word. Jesus not only became flesh, dwelled among us, he died on the cross, and on the third day, as he said he would, he rose. He kept his own word by his own power. He rose from the dead, and this proves that we should listen to his word. Scripture goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You do well that you take heed to someone that's risen from the dead. Amen. Fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. So there's no other way because there's no other word and there's no other witness. Revelation tells us in the first chapter, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He was God the Father's witness to mankind. That's why he came, to reveal God to us, to tell us about God. And he loved us, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse number 42. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 42. And let's see, what does it mean, no other witness? Jesus was the witness. We know what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 say. We know what Acts 1, 8 says. And here's Peter preaching to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 42. And he's telling them, let's go to verse 41, Acts 10, 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Hey, we have touched him. John says, our hand have handled him. Our eyes have seen him. Our ears have heard him. We declare unto you that he is the Son of God. We touched him. We saw him eat. We saw him speak. We all saw him at once. Corinthians 15 tells us over 500 brethren saw him alive at one time. Paul said most of those are still living. Go take a poll if you don't believe what I'm saying. It wasn't a myth created. That's what these Israelis are taught. The Jews are taught, he died and they made up this rumor and this myth that Jesus rose from the dead and y'all turned him into God after he died and now he started a religion. You know, that's what they believe. That's what they hear. They've never heard any proof otherwise. In verse 42, and he commanded us who had experienced his salvation personally, one-on-one, he commanded us to preach unto the people. Anytime you see the people in the Bible, it's talking about the Jews. Anytime you see the peoples, or the nations, it's other than the Jews. So always understand the context there. And to testify, not only to preach, but to testify that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets, what? No other witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should have remission of sins. So thank God there's no other way, and we can count on that. We know it so because there's no other word. There's no other proof. There's no other witness. Jesus himself, now he's asked us to be witnesses. There's no other work. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, just a couple chapters over. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 and 3. And in verse number 2, here they were at the church of Antioch. Now, Antioch is a church that was in a divided city. They had two walls that crossed right through Antioch, making four sections. There was a section for the Syrians, a section for the Romans, a section for the Greeks, a section for the Jews. You lived in your neighborhood, you didn't go in the other neighborhoods. But God established a church made of Jews and Gentiles and Romans and Syrians and Greeks, all that came in one church, and they put all that walls aside, and they came together, and they were one new man in Christ. And that's what a church is. That is the work of God. It's the mystery that we, Jew and Gentile, are one in Christ. Are there any Jews here? All right, we're missing a leg then. We're missing an arm. Amen? Hey, when the church started, there weren't any Gentiles, right? And when a Gentile came in, they kind of looked him up and down, and he smelled like bacon, you know, and that wasn't kosher. Hey, it's an oddity, sadly, that the church that is made of Jew and Gentile rarely has a Jew in it. Hey, wait a minute. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that subject in just a little bit here. But chapter 13 in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and what's your Bible say? The Holy Spirit said, separate or select or sanctify, set apart. Not Paul, whose name used to be Saul. What does the Holy Spirit call born again, saved Paul at this point? Saul. Now, I've preached it 100 times. Everybody I've ever heard preach has preached it. Preachers preach a lot of stuff that they've heard other preachers say. But if you know just a little bit and you've met a Jew or two, You can ask him, what's your name? Mark Robinson, our director. He's a Jew. Do you know what his name was at his circumcision? Mikhail Levi. He's got a certificate. Every Jew has a name of the country from the country they live in, and they have a Hebrew. So they have a Hebrew name. God never changed Saul's name to Paul because he got saved. Read it. The Holy Spirit still calls him Saul. He called him by his Hebrew name. Amen. Hey, you don't stop being a Jew when you get saved, no more than you stop being Chinese when you get saved. Amen? That's right. So it's a very interesting thing. Go study this out. And I'm sorry, I'm not here to correct the preacher. I've had to let the Word correct this preacher because I've said things that other preachers just say, and it gets a lot of amens. And if a preacher gets amens and he's a popular preacher and I like him, then I'm going to say what he says because he gets amens. He knows, brother. He's been in some preacher fellowships. Hey, let's read the Word of God and let it say what it says. Amen? And we should not say more than it says. Amen. There we're getting into trouble. So what happens? So, Pastor, this would be like if you called a meeting and said, we're going to have days of prayer and fasting next month about this time as we get into the end of August or 1st of September. And we're going to pray and we're going to fast. And everybody that comes, we're going to know. It's not going to be a surprise. When you come to that service, I'm going to preach a message. And at the end of that service, me and the deacons and some others, we have prayed and we have fasted. And whoever who the Holy Spirit tells us is going to be our next missionary will announce it to you in front of everybody at that meeting. So come ready with your bags packed. And the preacher preaches and he comes, stands down here and he says, we have prayed and we believe that the Lord has called you to go to Japan. And we bought your plane tickets and you'll be leaving in a month. How many people you think would come to that meeting? Brother, it'd be, as my grandpa said, scarce as hen's teeth. It'd be very scarce to find anybody that would come to that meeting. You know, I have pastors, good pastors, and they ask me, now, if you become the head of this mission board, who has the final authority? One guy asked me. He's a good man. You know him, and it's a great question. Who has the final authority whether that missionary stays on the field, whether he comes home? I said, well, you do. Your church does. The mission board is not the local church. We're a liaison. We're a helper. We're to keep accountability, to help encourage that, transfer the funds. If they need help getting in and out of a country, have things set up so there's funds there to get them out in a hurry if they need to get out. All sorts of things. But we're going to say at some point, if we see a problem, Pastor, we need to talk to you. You need to check into this missionary. So here's what we're seeing. Maybe we don't have the whole story. We're just giving you a heads up, right? So we're kind of keeping tabs on somebody that maybe the pastors don't have the time to do or actually the interaction to be able to know what's happening. And I said, so the authority is not the mission board. The authority is the only work. There's no other work than the local church. I said, but let me ask you, Pastor, have you ever preached a mission conference? And I know this fellow's a big missions pastor. You know he is. And I said, have you ever preached a missions conference that your people in your church ought to consider praying that the Holy Spirit would show them if they are to go to the mission field? He said, oh, yeah, I preach that every year. Have you ever preached that at least some of those ought to go to reach the Jews? Silence. Every time I've asked that question, I've never had a pastor say, yes, I've preached that somebody ought to go to the Jews. Was the Holy Spirit forgot the Jews? I don't think so, right? We're going to see that in just a minute. So we need no other work. Now, the fields are way beyond white. They're now over white. I won't have you to turn there. You know the passage in John 4. Jesus came into Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. His disciples were hungry. They went on into town to get something to eat. Here it's the middle of the day, and Jesus is at Jacob's well in Samaria. And here comes the woman at the well. And they come back, you know, licking their fingers and, you know, had a sack or something. They put something in for Jesus because they came back and said, you know, Lord, would you like something to eat? Have you had anything to eat? So they probably had him something. And he said, my meat is to do the will, to finish the work of him that sent me, to finish his work. Now, he wasn't going to the cross yet. This was early in the Gospel of John. But he finished his work with her, you know. And they came up, and here's Jesus, a Jew, known and looked at by other Jews and other rabbis. He's another rabbi. He's a teacher. They call him master. People follow him, and he teaches. So he's teaching about, he's a rabbi. And they're looking at Jesus, and he's talking to a woman. No rabbi does that. The rabbi won't let a woman make change to him. Now, nothing that came from your hand is going to touch a rabbi's hand. That's the way it works. I mean, women are unclean. You don't touch a woman. You know, women are, I've been in synagogues where there's a dividing right down the middle, or either they've got a balcony with a screen up there and kind of hiding. The women are up there in the Orthodox synagogues. And so here's Jesus. He's talking to a woman in public. He's talking to a Samaritan. She's half Jew and half Samaritan, or half other breed, which makes her a Samaritan. And they worship, they have their own altar. Go study about the Old Testament, the northern Israel, who built their own altar in the north and have their own Bible. I mean, that's a cult. Jesus is talking to a woman, and she's in a cult, and then we know the rest of the story about her reputation. Maybe the fellas, as they went into town, heard some other fellas talking about her reputation. And here's Jesus, who's talking to this woman, and he went way out his way. It wasn't convenient. If you study the geography, just so that he could share with her the witness and finish the work that he came to do in her life. And it wasn't the end, because later we understand after Pentecost, Philip, the evangelist, went back to that very town. Not only while Jesus was there, she brought the people out to hear Jesus, and no doubt many of them were saved then, but later on there was a great revival there with Philip and his daughters in Samaria. Hey, it was worth it, wasn't it? No other witness, no other way, no other work than through the church. The fields are way beyond white. Lift up your eyes unto the fields, Jesus said. They are white unto harvest. I'll just say this real quickly. Dad, we grew up on a farm, and when it came May and he began to cut his fields to have the hay for the cattle, you know, he would at first just have an old sickle mower. It was the kind you pull behind a horse, and he had a tractor, and I sat on the sickle mower, and you had to let the arm out, and that thing went back and forth, and, you know, you didn't want to get near that thing. It'd slice you up. And, man, I'd end up, as he pulled me through the field, hang it up on a sapling or something, and it'd break the old McCormick crankcase in the thing. We'd throw that away and get another one. But later on, when he could afford stuff when I was out of college, you know, he got some equipment. He got a crimper cutter, you know, and it would crimp and cut the hay at the same time. Then he got a tether thing. It spins the hay all around, lets it dry. And then there's a hay rake that lines it up in a row, a windrow. And then there's the baler, and Dad finally got into it. And he still, till I think last summer, he still did something like 700 and some bales of hay, and he's 80 years old. Wow. He's got horse farmers around him. They come help him. Well, I remember, though, Dad, we would be working on hay, and whenever the hay is cut and when it's dried and when it's in a windrow, there's no waiting. You make hay when the sun is shining, right, as we say, and you don't wait. It's do it now. It's hay season, and that's what we do. And we would itch and scratch and sweat for days, you know. But I remember one time in particular, Dad said, you know, a storm was coming. It's going to be Wednesday night church service. And he said to Mom, said, you take the kids on to church. I'll be there by the time the preaching starts at 8 o'clock. And whether I get the hay in or not, I'm going to be there. And I saw one time where it rained on his hay. You know, and he lost some hay because there was a greater harvest than something you feed to the cows. Amen? Yeah. Hey, when the work of evangelism happens, whether it's through your church, youth ministry, camp ministry, vacation Bible school, or whether it's the Lord nudging you, talk to that person right now. We make the hay when the Holy Spirit says, shines on us and says, hey, do this. Do it now. And so not only that, we need other workers. We learn that he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Here is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. Jesus said, I sent you to reap upon that you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye have entered into their labors. Hey, I can't judge success on how many are saved, especially in Jewish ministry. If that was the case, I'm a complete failure. I mean, we've seen some people say, but it's for all the work you do. Hey, I can't judge success on that. And Mark Robinson said it well. Success is me successfully obeying the word and being a witness and planting the seed and doing everything I can, but I can't judge success based on whether I get to harvest everyone I witness to. Now, I sure would like to see more of them. I tell you, I love picking the ripe fruit, brother. I love it. I mean, I just love it. When they're ready, and man, oh, man, it's nothing like, is it? Picking fruit off the tree when it's ripe and you smell it, and boy, taking a bite of that fruit. That's what it's like to win someone to Christ that's ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go back there to verse number 2, 2 Corinthians 6:2. And Lost my place, you'll get there before I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number, let's look at 1 and 2 again. Let's just do verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 49. Now Paul is writing this. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to quote a prophecy given by Isaiah about the Jewish people and a prophecy about the coming Jewish Messiah. Isaiah has four chapters that are called the servant passages, where he describes the Messiah and calls him my servant, my righteous servant. So here Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to quote a passage that in context was written for the salvation of Jews, and he quotes this passage to Gentiles in a church in Corinth. There are some Jews in the church in Corinth, no doubt, at that time. And so what am I saying? If we go back in context, this quote here doesn't leave out the Jew. This is originally intended for the Jew. And what is it? Let me just break it down this way. Here's what Isaiah says. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee, who's thee? Jesus. For a covenant, what covenant? The new covenant of the people. Who's the people? Israel. Jesus, the Christ or Messiah of Israel. God said it is the appointed time. You remember Jesus on Palm Sunday riding in and the people saying, Hosanna, the son of David, the Messiah is here. And the leaders of Israel's religion said, hey, make them stop this. He said, if they stop, the stones will cry out. For this is the day the Lord has made. That's not something you put on your bumper sticker or make a meme about on Facebook. Oh, it's sunshiny and my flowers outside are real pretty and the birds are chirping. Oh, it's the day the Lord has made. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? That has nothing to do with that verse is a prophetic fulfillment of the actual day. Daniel prophesied the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. And Jesus said, if you had known in this thy day the things that belong to your peace, but you would not, now it shall be taken from you. And ye shall not see me henceforth until you are ready to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you read about that in the book of Zechariah. You read about the end of Revelation where Jesus comes and they look upon him whom they've pierced, the one-third that survives the next Holocaust of the tribulation. And they will see him. So you and I may not be witnessing to the ones that are going to be the 144,000 witnesses, or we may. Now, based on what I know about the 144,000, not only is there 12 from every tribe, but it describes them as young men who are virgins. Well, I guarantee you, the group I'm working with are disqualified. I mean, they're pretty rough, you know. But hey, one day they're going to go back to Israel. They're going to settle down. They're going to get married. They're going to have kids. We may be witnessing to the parents of some of the 144,000. I believe that with all my heart. But either way, the harvest is white. They're only going to live about, what, 80, 85 years at most. Some of them won't live that long. Everybody's got a harvest date that's coming closer and closer, right? White hair, white wheat, you know, white harvest, brother. It's coming. In Romans chapter 11, don't turn there, but it says, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 10, and we'll wrap that up in just the next few minutes. Romans chapter 10. And how many of you were saved with somebody using the Romans Road Bible verses to tell you how to be saved? Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9, 10 and 13. I mean, most tracts you have will have those verses in them. I was saved just through those verses. And my dad praying with me, I told him, Dad, I'm not saved. I know I've been baptized, but I am not saved. And so these verses were very convicting. And we know these verses. They're, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. But then we go on, and every missions conference I've ever been in, someone preaches on Romans 10:14 and 15. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And we say, now we need to send some people to be missionaries. Amen. And that's a great text to preach on. But I've never been in a missions conference where someone preached on that and said, now let's get the context. This is in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is between chapter 9 and 11. Chapters 9, 10, 11, right in the middle of Romans, are three chapters answering the question, can the Jews still be saved today? In light of the fact that the majority of them and their leadership says, no, we don't believe in Jesus. Can the Jews still be saved? Has God cast them aside? And Paul says three times, God forbid. May it never, may you never shut your mouth. Don't even say such a thing. God has not cast away his people. Number one, he says, I'm a believer. I'm one of the remnant. There's always a remnant. Elijah, the greatest prophet ever known among the Jews, Isaiah and Elijah are at the top. And Elijah is really above Isaiah in the Jews' mind. He's the head of the prophets to them. And even Elijah didn't have a clue. A guy who could tell you what the future was 100 years from now and 2,000 years. Elijah didn't have a clue that there were 7,000 that were saved and ready to be witnesses, just need somebody to train them. He didn't even know they existed, and he was Elijah the prophet. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So we begin to think, I'm the only one left. It's so hard. We're not going to be able to look at us. We're just a small group, you know. Our church is not one of them mega churches like you see on TV. Hey, listen, don't discount God. Amen. Elijah needs an assistant. Amen. Thank the Lord. God gave him Elisha. But there's a whole bunch of people just ready to be trained, just ready to be reached. God's moving them into Charlotte and the areas around Charlotte like Fort Mill and Rock Hill. You see what's happening with the construction. It's all over the place. You keep going out. You keep reaching people. You keep saying, hey, our mission is to be no other way, no other word, no other work, no other witness. And Lord, I'll be one of those witnesses. And the Lord will send some people along to help you. I guarantee you, I've seen that happen in our church where we were. So as you read this passage, let's go back. In the middle of three chapters that are saying to Gentile Roman Christians, what about your own nation, Paul? The national leaders of your own people are the ones that hand him over to our people, the Romans, to have him crucified. Has God through with Israel? Were they just there for the seed of the gospel to start and God moved on and it's no more to the Israel? And Paul says three times, God forbid you should say that. So right in the middle of those three chapters, I know verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means Jew or Gentile, right? But verse 14, you should read it like this, because this is the context. How then shall they, the Jew, call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they, the Jew, believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they, the Jew, hear without a preacher? That's the context of chapters 9, 10, and 11. We need more workers, but we need more witnesses to the Jews. Now, I spoke with Pastor Steve this morning up there. He made a great statement. It was really eloquent the way he said it. I don't remember exactly how he said it. I need to get that from him. That's a good way to say it. But basically, if you will go out and reach the people by knocking on doors and all kind of things, you say, this is not very productive. It's not efficient. I mean, we don't get a whole lot of response. You keep doing it. You keep going out. You keep using every avenue you have to witness. And God will send people in that you didn't even know that were there that need to be reached. I've seen that happen. If you think you're only going to go out and knock on doors or invite people that can help your church, I guarantee God will send people somewhere else that really could help your church. But if we will go after the woman at the well, if we'll go after the single mothers and the parents that are struggling and the down and out, if we'll go after those people, God will bless you with people that can help you pay for it to get done. I've seen that happen. Saw a guy in our church, came real friendly guy, didn't seem fancy or rich or whatever, but sure enough, you know, another preacher told me he was a millionaire. He said, how did you get that millionaire in your church? And this other preacher had a big old fancy Southern Baptist church with a church with a lake out front. It was a pond. But anyway, they thought it was a lake. I had to take them down a little bit. You know, they were a little bit too up on their horse with that. A church with a lake. It was a pond. I've seen ponds bigger than that. But anyway, and how did you get that millionaire? You know, he visited our church. I said, yeah, I didn't know he was a millionaire. I said, I don't know. He said the Lord led him there. And man, him and his wife dove in and just helped with missions. Boy, they did help with missions. I never knew what they gave, but I know they love missions. I know they hosted a lot of missionaries. I know that they were there with Vacation Bible School. Everything we were doing, they left their titles and their prestige and all their wealth at the door, right? Now, he did have to come back in the church and look for his diamond that fell out of his ring one day. But anyway, I mean, that's a problem I've never had. Have you ever had that problem? I've never had that problem. But hey, he went on to be with the Lord years later, and God used him greatly. And you know what? When people came in the door, they didn't know he was a millionaire, but he had a smile and the love of Jesus in his heart. And buddy, you knew you were wanted and welcome when you came to our church. God sent him to us when he could have sent him to another church. He saw that we were busy about no other word, no other witness, no other work. And God, he says, that's where I want to be a part of. Hey, God does that kind of stuff. Amen? So we need more witnesses to the Jews. I'll close with this. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time, that now, I'm adding that word, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For, and I don't add this, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. I'm adding this word. Now the day at his hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Hey, it's time to wake up. The Lord's coming back. Stan Rosenthal, a Jewish believer who God used to influence both of us into Jewish missions back in 1984, called me recently, said, you know, they're up in their 80s, and he said, you know, Marlene and I want to be a part of supporting y'all monthly. Here he is, a retired Jewish preacher, and health problems and other things on the horizon. He said, we want to be a part of your ministry. And he said, Ken, he said, you don't have a whole lot of time to get a whole lot of things done because the Lord is coming back. I said, I know what you're meaning, Stan. And man, it wasn't no sooner that I got off the phone. Lane was in Hamrick's down there at Gaffney, South Carolina, looking for a deal. And I was sitting out in the car talking to him, and he got off the phone. And before I could get back on the road, God gave me this sermon. Just, I wish they all come that easy, brother. They don't, right? But this one just fell in place. I scratched a few notes down on a notepad on my phone, and I said, you know what? Maybe this is going to be the theme for Jewish Awareness Ministries, that I can help pastors. That now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is high time we wake up and reach people with the news that Jesus is coming again. Amen? And he already came to save our souls. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the pastor goes on with the invitation as the Lord leads him. Let me encourage you to stop and ask yourself, have I put off being saved? Maybe you're listening on the internet by live stream and you just think, I've got time. Hey, listen, I've done funerals for 8-year-olds, for 18-year-olds, and for 98-year-olds. And now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Would you simply pray a prayer like this with a heart of repentance over your sin and say this, God, I know that you sent Jesus, your son. Jesus, I'm telling you, I can do nothing to erase my sin or earn your heaven. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins and died in my place. Jesus, I receive you, Christ the Lord, as my Savior. I'm depending on you and you alone to wash away and pay for my sins. And I ask you for the gift of eternal life. I ask you to save my soul. Jesus, I'm trusting your word. You rose from the dead and you said, for whosoever shall call on your name shall be saved. Jesus, I'm calling on you to save me right now. If you've prayed that prayer honestly from your heart, wanting Jesus as your Savior, then this church would love to help you grow in Christ and get into the Word. Maybe you're here tonight in this facility, and you would come forward and say, that's it, I'm not putting it off, I'm getting saved tonight. Or I just prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. Let us come and deal with you as the pastor leads us in this time of invitation.